Good morning, brothers. I think Brother Farr adheres to this definition of a sermon whenever we look at the schedule. The definition of a good sermon, it should have a good beginning, it should have a good ending, and they should be as close together as possible. He definitely believes in that. God bless America. Irving Berlin produced a prayer by saying, "While the storm clouds gather far across the sea, let us swear allegiance to a land that's free. Let us all be grateful for a land so fair as we raise our voices in a solemn prayer. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home." Irving Berlin composed God Bless America in 1918. He revised and re-released it in 1938, whenever a new war was threatening Europe. He viewed the song as a plea for peace in an era when most Americans were hoping to avert American involvement in another foreign war. And the song retained its popularity even after America was drawn into World War II. In the minds of most Americans, God Bless America became a plea that God would bless the American war effort with success. The opening line, the song's opening line, quickly became fixed in the American psyche as both a prayer and a patriotic slogan. Blessing, then, is associated with protection, with safety, with freedom and prosperity. In that sense, the slogan perfectly resonates with the current mood of our nation. The cry, "God bless America," is laden with emotion. It is a cry out to heaven for an invisible means of support from an invisible God against an invisible enemy. Americans hope God is omnipresent. They hope he's omniscient. They hope he's omnipotent. They hope he is interested in their plight. They hope he will have mercy on our nation. You know, God has blessed us. The fact is, without dispute, even in a time of economic downturn, high unemployment, rising gas prices, you know, most of us have it pretty good. Our poor would be middle class in many countries of the world. In fact, most poor people enjoy comforts unknown to millions of people in impoverished countries. Think of America, we have great wealth. We have technology resources that are unsurpassed. We have educational opportunities. We have leisure. We have the ability to pursue whatever it is that we may dream or desire. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10, 18, and 20, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." Yet it seems that we are less grateful, less religious, and more proud and more self-reliant than ever. A few questions are in order this morning as we begin. So, will God continue to bless us? Can God bless America? There's no doubt. Should God bless America? Or is our society on the brink of judgment rather than blessing? Given the moral bankruptcy of society, it seems fair to ask these questions. Are we fit for blessing? Or has our nation forfeited any claim to divine blessing? You know, if God did bless America, what would that be saying about his holiness? What would he be saying about our morality? What would he be saying about our spiritual condition? Can God bless America without compromising his reputation as a holy God? The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." In the book of Job, chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, "He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." Job 12, 23 through 25. In the song, "God Bless America," there is no verse that identifies the conditions for divine blessing. Do the American people really want to know the conditions that precede God's blessing? The sentiment seems to be in our society, you know, don't tell us what to do, just bless us. as if God were not supposed to ask anything of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. You know, many obviously would prefer blessing without any conditions being imposed. Give us protection. Give us safety. Give us freedom. Give us prosperity. Just don't meddle with our morality. But prayer for divine blessing presupposes a willingness to cultivate the conditions under which divine blessing can come. You know, I'm struck by the irony of asking God to bless America while at the same time we advocate moral positions that are contrary to his will. Abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, corruption in business and government, the promotion of pornographic materials, the breakdown of the family, an increase in deviant crimes against children. The Bible reminds us in Jeremiah 18, beginning in verse 7, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. You know, there are those who attempt to vote God out of their lives, out of their business, out of their families, out of their communities, even out of the country in which they live. There are those who boo God, and it seems that those who do that are no better than those who wag their heads at Jesus while he was on the cross, Matthew 27. No culture has the right to endorse what God condemns and does so at its own peril. In defining family and morality in a civil society, the New Testament and the political system could not be at greater odds today. Calling an issue political or social does not make it non-moral. As the old wise preacher once said, 'tis a shame that stupidity isn't painful. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it's precisely as Paul described the wicked. Since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. In verses 26 through 31, Paul condemns homosexuality. He also mentions several sins, even related to abortion, including murder, malice, arrogance, heartlessness, ruthlessness, being disobedient to parents. Can you imagine the shock and the bewilderment that will be in the individual's eyes who will one day stand before God? Jesus, the righteous judge, will be at the judgment, and they've done these things, they've booed God, they've voted him out, and God will then vote them out of his platform for eternity. That's a sad picture, isn't it? Abraham Lincoln once said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their own independence upon the overruling power of God, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proved by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Those words are as true today as when Lincoln said them and when the psalmist penned them. Amen? Amen. However, it is apparent we are no longer a nation under God. Secularism, atheism, agnosticism, humanism, even postmodernism have undermined our core values. Even the spread of world religions has further eroded our Christian precepts and principles. Will God bless America when our people are reveling in wickedness at every turn? William Bennett was right when he wrote, the real crisis of our time is spiritual. And notice, brethren, the answer is in the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, a verse in which God gave to Solomon at the beginning of his reign when he built the temple. God appeared to him in the night and he made this promise. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Will God bless America? Yes, if We humble ourselves, as the verse teaches. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. We need to humble ourselves. Secondly, we need to pray. Humility leads to earnest prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, first of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and who all are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We not only need to humble ourselves and pray, but we need to seek the face of God. We also need to turn from our wicked ways. Thomas Jefferson stated, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever." Amen. What can you and I do as individuals, as members of the body of Christ, as New Testament Christians? First of all, we must embrace the Christian lifestyle ourselves. The Bible reminds us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You and I need to have our lives right with God. Secondly, we need to proclaim that Christian lifestyle to others. I know it's given in a preaching context, but the principle is there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We need to proclaim the Christian lifestyle. Thirdly, we need to pray for God's providential hand to work change, even at the expense of our personal comfort. In James 5 and verse 16, we're reminded, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The church will really change society for the better only when we as individual believers make it our chief concern to grow in spiritual maturity, which means that we're going to have to live in a way that honors God's commands and glorifies his name. Such a concern inherently affirms a firm grasp on Scripture, on the Word of God, and an understanding that its primary mandate is to make known Christ and his gospel. Brethren, the more we evangelize and convert sinners to Christ, the more that influence spreads and it dominates the communities in which we live. Doesn't the parable of the leaven teach that in Matthew 13? So we need to pray, we need to practice righteousness, and we need to preach the gospel. These are the things that truly make a difference. Can God bless America? Yes. But only if we are to be the recipients of his blessing, we must be humble, we must be repentant over our own sin, and we must exalt God's word to its rightful place in our everyday lives. God resists those who revel in pride and arrogance, but he exalts those who humble themselves. Thank you for your time. Amen.